It's nice to be with you again. I'm not very good with names. I remember faces, but not names. So, if I have given you the wrong name, please forgive me. But anyway, I'm sorry I have to come on a morning that my voice isn't in very good shape. I was sort of rejoicing that I had not received all of the other ailments that the people around me have been receiving. My congregation was different every Sunday. There was always somebody sick, and finally it has come my way. So, but anyway, the Lord has sustained me, and I'm happy to be with you. If you would turn with me to Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 3, I'll begin reading with verse 6. During the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, "Have you seen what faithless Israel has done? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery there. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister, Judah, saw it. I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister, Judah, had no fear. She also went up and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. In spite of all this, her unfaithful sister, Judah, did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretense, declares the Lord. The Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. Go, proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, men will no longer say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It will never enter into their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah will join the house of Israel, and together they will come from the northland to the land I gave your forefathers as an inheritance." So may God bless the reading of his word. So we pray. O Lord, guide us this morning in this study and give to your feeble servant the strength of voice to be able to communicate your word. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts that we may understand that word and that it may have force in our lives, that we on the one hand shall be challenged that we not be an unfaithful people, but on the other hand, that we shall also rejoice that you are our faithful God. Guide us then, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. A while ago, I came across some very interesting sayings about marriage. I thought that you'd be interested in them. She married him because he was such a dominating man. She divorced him because he was such a domineering male. He married her because she was so frail and petite. He divorced her because she was weak and helpless. He married her because she reminded me of my mother. He divorced her because she's getting more like her mother all the time. She married him because he knows how to provide a good living. She divorced him because all he thinks about is his business. She married him because he was suave and romantic. She She divorced him because he was shiftless and fun-loving. He married her because she was steady and sensible. He divorced her because she was boring and dull. Well, you get the picture. Marriage usually begins with the aroma, the aura of romance. And then suddenly along the way, someplace in the course of the marriage, it happens that we begin to realize that the person that we have married is a fallible, sinful human being. And then comes the choice in so many lives. Do I stick in there, or do I bail out of this marriage? That's the kind of thing that we see about us all the time. And sad to say, so many no longer honor the covenant that they've made and no longer remain faithful to the person that they said that they would be faithful to for the rest of their life. And they bail out. Yes, they give it up. Divorce rate is somewhere around 50% in our country of those who initially get married. Sad, sad case, isn't it? Well, what about our relationship with the Lord? Our relationship with the Lord is like a marriage. You know the references to the bridegroom being Jesus Christ and we being the bride? Well, it's in those terms now that God speaks through Jeremiah to the nation of Israel and of Judah in their day. And he brings forth a covenant lawsuit. We first of all want to see the unfaithfulness of Judah and Israel, and then we want to see, by contrast, the faithfulness of their husband, the Lord Almighty. Verse 6, during the reign of King Josiah, the Lord said to me, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? The reign of King Josiah. Now you recall that Judah began to have a reformation, a return to the Lord under King Hezekiah. That he repented and he turned back, and with him the nation. And it gave him a marvelous victory over their enemies. After him, his son Manasseh reigned in Judah for 44 years. This was a reign of peace and tranquility. All was going well, but at the same time, their dependence upon the Lord, their trust in the Lord, their faithfulness to the Lord was diminishing all those 44 years. And then came his grandson to the throne, Josiah. And when Josiah came to the throne, he was a man devoted to the Lord. And as such, during his reign, he had the archives examined within the temple, and they found the law. All this time, the law had not been proclaimed within the boundaries of Judah. But now Josiah had it proclaimed among the people. And all the people heard the law from beginning to end. And all the people then bowed down in repentance before the Lord and returned to the Lord and claimed the Lord as their great and sovereign God. They again said that they would faithfully keep God's covenant and serve him alone. All right, that's the reign of King Josiah. What happened during the reign of King Josiah? He points out to them now what faithless Israel has done. He is now, you see, in a courtroom situation, a covenant lawsuit he's initiating against his people. And he's saying now to the witnesses that are there, the heavens and the earth are his witnesses. And he's saying to the witnesses, have you seen what faithless Israel has done? Have you seen it? She has gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and has committed adultery. Now this is both literal and spiritual adultery that she is committing, and he's referring here to the 10 tribes to the north. And remember, Josiah is king of the 2 tribes of Judah to the south, Judah and Benjamin. And he's saying, now have you seen what they've done? They have literally gone and worshipped other gods by way of adultery. That's how they did it. They took upon themselves the Canaanite gods, the gods of Baal and Ashtaroth and Chemosh and all the others that were around them. And particularly Baal was a fertility god. And they worshipped the fertility god, asking that this god would give them crops and give them children and all the other things. And that would happen by way of their going then and to a cultish prostitute having sexual intercourse. That's how they worshiped these gods. And so literally, there was adultery taking place. Figuratively, however, it was adultery in that they were not any longer being faithful to their true God, who had called them out of Egypt and brought them to that land, had given them everything that was around them. They were unfaithful to him, and therefore it was spiritual adultery in that they were taking up now with another man. And so God says, have you seen what they're doing? Look, you witnesses, observe. I thought that after she had done all this, she would return to me, but she did not. And her unfaithful sister Judah saw it. So what did he do with Israel? He gave Israel a bill of divorcement. He divorced that nation. He had them taken away into captivity into Assyria in 722 BC. And there they were separated from him. God had divorced his people. And as he gave them a bill of divorcement and sent her away, he says, yet I saw that her unfaithful sister, Judah, had no fear. She did not fear the Lord. She did not fear that this could happen to her, that she too could be divorced and sent away. She also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land. She had adultery with stone and with wood. And in spite of all this, her unfaithful sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but only in pretext. In other words, Judah sitting here and watching all of this that Israel has done, and all that the Lord had done to Israel, divorcing her, and had no fear, had no respect for the Lord, went out and did the very same things herself, and the Lord says, now Israel is more righteous than Judah. Because Israel's open about the whole thing. But Judah is not. Judah is filled with hypocrisy. Judah comes now and renews the covenant and has sackcloth and ashes and is all repentant for all that she's done. And there is no real heart repentance. There is no real change. Judah is equally as unfaithful as Israel. How sad that such hypocrisy was there. Have we not seen the same in our own land? How the churches claim to be faithful to the Lord, but instead of putting the Lord first and serving him and being faithful to him, and therefore centralizing his word in their life, instead of that, what do? They put their own needs. The church then centers on need, fulfillment. We want to serve you, give you what you want. All kinds of things for your children, all kinds of special plays, all kinds of ways to entertain you. And you see, the central concern is for numbers and people and making them feel good instead of challenging them with God and being faithful to their Lord. Such hypocrisy we find in every corner. I don't know if you noticed the paper yesterday. You know, did you get the Everett Herald out here? Probably not. Okay. In the Everett Herald, they had an article on the polls that were taken. You know, Gallup and the others take polls upon the religious faithfulness of people, and they usually come out around 40 or 50% of the people who say they believe in the Lord and they go to church and all this. Well, they tested that out in Ohio, and they went and asked and found out about the statistics of how many people actually showed up at church. And they found that only half of the people who said that they went to church actually went to church. You see, the hypocrisy. We want to have this veneer of religious obedience, but it's veneer. And even in our own land, we find such unfaithfulness. Not to mention the fact that on the one hand we claim to be the Lord and then we enact policies that were mentioned earlier this morning in our government which are absolutely contrary to Scripture. Such unfaithfulness. Well, this covenant lawsuit that's being initiated here is the conclusion of a message that Jeremiah was to bring to Jerusalem. Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'll just see briefly how he characterizes Judah at this time, as well as Israel. Chapter 2, he's saying, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them. I remember the time when we first got married, he said, when I was your husband and you were the bride. Remember those days? Glorious days when we had the covenant signed and sealed there on Mount Sinai, when the elders came up and ate and drank with me, and the blood which was sprinkled upon the people, how there the covenant was signed and everybody agreed to it, and how you were faithful as you came through the desert as a bride. You depended upon me, I gave you everything, and anybody who opposed you I took care of. Oh, what a wonderful time we had together, he said. And now notice verse 5. What fault do your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? What was wrong with what I did? I took good care of you. And why then did our fathers just forget about me and go after worthless idols? What is it that went wrong? And so he says in verse 9, therefore I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. I'm having this covenant lawsuit with you because of the way that you went astray. Verse 13, my people have committed two sins. The one is they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. The second is they have dug cisterns that are polluted and have cracks in them. What kind of business is this, he says to them. This is his covenant lawsuit against them. Verse 20, long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. The relationship of marriage is a relationship of yoke. You're yoked together. And so it is spoken that way. And they are now broken off the yoke. They are become an unfaithful wife unto their husband. But then, having done this, having forsaken the Lord for other gods, having now broken off the yoke of marriage which they had and in which the Lord was faithful as their husband, notice what they say in verse 23. I am not defiled. I have not run after the Baals. They are denying the very thing that they're doing. They are saying, we're not doing this. We're faithful. We're good people. He goes on to say, you are a swift she-camel running here and there, a wild donkey accustomed to the desert, sniffing the wind in her craving, in her heat. Who can restrain her? They are just filled with adultery and want to get anything they can get, any place they can get, and they're an open target for anybody who comes along. But you say, it's no use. I love foreign gods, and I must go after them. They're interesting. I can't help myself. You heard that before? I can't help myself. That's the way I am. That's my construction, you see. I have this inherent inability to do anything else. I was born this way. I've got to do this. Huh? You heard that? Our society's filled with that. We don't want to take responsibility for our action. We don't want to say that we've done something wrong. Oh, perish the thought. It's either somebody else's fault, or it's something that's inside of me that does not enable me to do anything different. And that's, you see, the same attitude they have. I have to do it. I love foreign gods, and I must go after them, they said. And then again in verse 29, why do you bring charges against me? They say, we're guiltless. Why, Lord, are you bringing these charges? And God says, you have all rebelled against me. What a sad situation it is. And then we turn to chapter 3 and we find out the conclusion of what the Lord says about his people in this covenant charge that he brought against them. He says, in the laws, it's declared in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the first four verses, if a man divorces his wife and she goes and marries another man, and that man either dies or he divorces her, Then again, the former husband cannot remarry a woman. And so God is saying, I can't remarry you. I divorced you. There's no way that I can remarry you. No way in which I can again be your husband. Furthermore, you have polluted the land. The land that was the place where my presence dwelt among you, the land that I gave to you as promised to Abraham, that land is defiled. It is polluted. No longer can I live there anymore. And finally, he says in the fifth verse, this is how you talk. Verse 4, have you not just called to me, my father, my friend, from my youth? Will you always be angry? Will your wrath continue forever? This is how you talk, but you do all the evil you can. And again, the emphasis upon that hypocrisy. They say, oh, we love you. You're our husband. You're our friend. And yet, they go out and do every bit of evil they can. You notice the hopelessness of that situation? God can't come to them again as the husband. God cannot enter into his land because it's polluted. God does not have any real place in their lives because they are so turned against him that they are overcome with evil. Absolutely hopeless. That's the picture that's painted here. There is no way that these people can be brought back to the Lord. They are completely, utterly unfaithful. Now that's the way it is in our world today, too. Just the same way, isn't it? Don't you feel that way sometimes about what's going on in our world? That things are getting bad and they're getting worse and there's nothing that can happen, nothing that can turn it around? You look at the church and you see the decline and the decay of the church and you wonder, can anything good ever happen to the church? It's hopeless. And that's precisely, you see, the picture that God painted for his people. Well, what can happen? The wonderful thing is that God works when the situation is hopeless. That's when God does his great acts. That the more hopeless the situation, the more hope there is for you and me. Because he wants to show that whatever is done for good is done by his hand out of his sovereign grace according to his glory. That's why he allows the situation to degenerate to the point of hopelessness, so that man cannot say, well, I've done this or I've done that. I got a great plan for you here, or I can do this, and boy, we'll regenerate things, we'll restore things, everything will be fine. Never! It has to come to the point where the only person who can bring about a change for good is God himself. And so, having painted this terrible picture, what do we read in verse 12? Go, proclaim this message toward the north. That's what the prophet's to do. Toward the north. I don't know how many of you had any experience with dispensationalism, but of course the north is always spoken of as Russia. Well, the north is not Russia. It has nothing at all to do with Russia. Remember, he's talking to unfaithful Israel. Where did they go? They went to Assyria, which is directly east of Palestine. But how do you get to Assyria? You don't go east to get to Assyria because there's a huge desert there, and they never went that way. They went around the Fertile Crescent. They went to the north. That's how you get to Assyria. So he's saying, now go to Israel, over there in Assyria, go north, and you proclaim this message to her. Now remember what he has just said about Israel. This is a people who are intent upon their own interests, their own selfishness. This is a people who can think only in terms of doing their will, who have said, we have to do it our way. They are depraved. They are utterly unable to respond to God? Then what does God say? Go preach to him. Now that, in an ordinary human understanding, doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But I would remind you what God also told to Ezekiel when he put before Ezekiel a great valley of dry bones. He said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, you know, being kind of nice, said, I don't know, don't ask me. You know, I mean, obviously they're dry bones. Obviously they can't live. But he isn't going to say that before God. He's going to say, I don't know. And what did God tell him to do? Verse 4 of chapter 37 of Ezekiel, he said this, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. That is what the church is to be doing always. It's speaking the word of God to dead people. It's speaking the living word of God that causes men to be regenerated and brought again to life. That's the way the church is built. That's the way God, in his faithfulness, works with those who are unfaithful. Verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. Bones, huh? Rattling bones. A rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. The tendons and the flesh appeared in them, and skin covered them. And then there was breath. That's how God does his work. To this world, it's absolutely ridiculous. You don't speak to corpses. Corpses can't will. And thus you see also the hopelessness of unfaithful Israel. No way that faithless Israel can again be restored. Impossible. But the sovereign God brings it to pass by his prophet speaking his word. Go proclaim to them this message. Not just any message that you think of or some nice things that you want to tell them, but my message. And that message is, return, faithless Israel. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord, and I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. You've rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree and have not obeyed me. What I ask of you is acknowledge your guilt. You repent of your sin. And I will bring you back. I will have mercy on you. I will not be angry with you any longer. Return, faithless people, he said. But they can't return, can they? He's issuing a message to them that they cannot respond to. But how can a change come about in faithless Israel? How can a change come about in our faithless world? And the answer then comes, I will choose you. You cannot respond to yourself. You are dead. You cannot repent. You don't want to repent. But I will choose you. And then you can repent. And then your heart will be different. And you will respond to me. And you will experience my mercy and no longer my anger. Oh, I'm not going to take all of Israel back. I'm only going to take a remnant of them back. Yes, I will take one from a town and two from a clan. But I will bring you back to the defiled land. I will bring you back to Zion. Which implies, of course, that he's going to cleanse the land as well as cleanse the people. Wonderful? Huh? I mean, when you see everything crumbling about you, you don't have to kind of pull in your tent and run for your life and go join a commune over in Montana and leave the world? Of course not. No. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are sent to proclaim the message of the Lord to dead people. And the Lord says, that's the way I work. And through that process, I choose my people and change their hearts and change their lives and turn them around. Notice the blessings that he brings through this process in verse 15. I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Oh, they want shepherds. All kinds of shepherds, but shepherds who did what they wanted to do. Shepherds that devoured the sheep. Shepherds that used the sheep for their own ends. Shepherds that made money off the sheep. But not shepherds after the heart of the Lord. He says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. I love that verse. I've had two calls about other ministers recently. They want to know, are these good ministers or aren't they? Huh? And one minister in particular, I say, yeah, he's a very faithful man of the Lord. And then I give a whole barrage of questions. I mean, he's got to be perfect. He's got to be something special, you know. He's got to do this for the youth. Does he do this for the youth? Does he do this for the old people? How's he with this and that activity and the other activity? They want somebody that Jesus couldn't even fit the bill. You know? But what does God send them? God sends them shepherds who will give them knowledge and understanding, who will teach them the word of God so that they will be led in their lives unto faithfulness by obedience to God's word, his covenant law, and his ways. That's what the Lord is saying. And that, by the way, is the kind of shepherd you ought to be looking for in this place as well. Because that's the one the Lord wants among his people. He says, in those days when the numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, man will no longer say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Notice, the numbers will increase greatly. Because the Lord chooses them, and they're his people, and he does the work. We've been experiencing that in our congregation. We've gone along, and we've been doing house cleaning and all kinds of things, you know. And suddenly, starting in October, we've been just getting hordes of people. And before, we've been doing all kinds of things, but the Lord brings them in his time. When we are a people of God doing what he wants us to do, proclaiming his word, sending that far and wide, when we are worshiping him, when we're building a fellowship that welcomes all kinds of people, because the Lord saves all different kinds of people. Believe you me, we have some of the strangest mix of people in our church you would ever believe. A lady from Thailand who was sold as a 9-year-old into slavery to be a prostitute. A black man who's had a terrible history in his life. Well, I could go on and on. They're just all kinds of different people, you know, that the Lord brings. And you say, ooh, where'd they come from? The Lord brings them when you're ready to accept them and to minister to them in the name of Christ. And then they will say, they will no longer say, where is the ark of the Lord? Remember the ark? That wooden box, huh? That wooden box that went with them all the way from Sinai, all the way through the desert, into the promised land, and was there in the middle of the temple when they built the temple. The wooden box. And what is the wooden box? Well, it is the place of God's rule among his people. His throne is in heaven, but his footstool is upon earth, it says in Isaiah 66. That wooden box was God's footstool. That was his place where his feet were. Planted among his people, where he ruled among his people. That's what that box was all about. He says the time's going to come when nobody's going to be interested in that box anymore. Nobody's even going to miss it. And they're surely not going to want to build another one. Just remember your dispensational friends when you tell them this good truth. That the box we're not going to have anymore. We're not going to have a temple built again in Jerusalem. That's nonsense. Nobody's going to want it. Who are the people of God? Because the box has been replaced by God's Son. Jesus Christ is God tabernacling among us. Jesus Christ is the presence of God in the midst. And then he goes on to talk about the throne being in Jerusalem. What's Jerusalem? Again, not that corrupt city over there that's being fought over all the time by various groups, but Jerusalem is the people of God. It's the bride of Christ. Huh? That's the That's Jerusalem. And where's the throne? The throne's in Jerusalem. God rules among his people now and ultimately forever. I mean, the great truth of the new heavens and the new earth is the bride comes down to be there and that God will be with his people. That's the truth. And that's the truth today, too. And here it is, prophesied in this Old Testament time. They will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather there. Not just Jews, not just Israel, not just Judah, but all nations will gather there. And so it is that all of God's people are brought in, and Christ ministered to the Gentiles, right? All nations have come in, and Israel and Judah will be united together again. They'll no longer be separated. There shall be unity. There'll be one flock and one shepherd, Jesus Christ. You see, God brings about faithfulness by creating his church, his people. Do you wonder what's going to happen to your little body here? Do you think you're kind of in a square? And sit over here, outside of the stream of what's going on in the world. And you see other churches around you, very sizable churches, planted here and there. And I noticed that there are a couple of churches on the way here that had their parking lots full. What's he doing with you? What's your place? Well, your place is to be faithful to him and to do what he says. To be obedient to him. To proclaim his word. And he will bring you people. He will build your congregation. It will grow. When you follow the Great Commission and make disciples of all nations, he will give you people to make disciples with. He is faithful. And your existence and future is not dependent upon how good you are, or how nice you are, or how perfect you are. But on his sovereign choice and purpose and work in your midst. Trust him and rejoice. And look to see what he's going to do. Sometimes it takes a while. You've got to be a little patient. But he builds his church. Jesus promised, I will build my church. And he will do it here. Only be a faithful. And that we can trust you. Thank you that your word is a word for every generation and every age, and it's the same word that was given to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, as the word that was given to us through Jesus. May we trust you. Help this group to be faithful to you. Help them to reach out, as you commanded, to make disciples. And may they, O Lord, then see how you will bless them, one from this household and two from that, that you will bring together here those who are hurting and those who are in need, that they might bind up the wounds of your sheep, and that, Lord, you will bless them in your way. Grant it, we ask, for Jesus' sake.